Happiness is a popular pursuit. Have you noticed that? Authors, musicians, Hollywood producers, even universities, they're all selling happiness. They're marketing happiness for anybody who desires it. For example, in 2006, The Pursuit of Happiness was the title of a Hollywood blockbuster film based upon a true story. Actor Will Smith played the part of Chris Gardner, who experienced homelessness as a single father in San Francisco before achieving his happiness as a Wall Street broker, a businessman, and an entrepreneur. Today, Chris Gardner is one of the most sought-after motivational speakers in the world. Singer and songwriter Sheryl Crow believes music can make us happy. She wrote a popular song titled, If It Makes You Happy. Makes me think of another, toe-tapping popular song titled Don't Worry, Be Happy. You remember that one? It became the first a cappella music to reach number one on the Billboard Top 100 charts and stayed there for 2 weeks in 1988. Authors love to write books about happiness. You go to Amazon, just do a search on Amazon for any book with the name Happiness in the title, you'll find there are 80,000 books listed on Amazon, including a recent one written by the Dalai Lama titled The Art of Happiness, A Handbook for Living. The number of books on Amazon about happiness increased by 248% in recent years. At Harvard University, Tal Ben-Shahar teaches a course on positive psychology. It's one of the most popular courses among Harvard students. At least 100 other universities offer similar courses. Think of big consumer brands that we all buy that are into selling and marketing happiness, starting with McDonald's. You ever bought a Happy Meal for your kids? Of course you have. The Wonderful World of Disney claims to be the happiest place on earth. Is it really? Years ago, Coca-Cola, the soft drink giant, they unveiled one of their worldwide campaigns during the Super Bowl. They titled it Open Happiness. Now, nobody in the advertising world is more creative than Coke. They're kind of the gold standard. During the Super Bowl, everybody wants to see the Coke commercial because it's just creative genius. But it really begs the question, can you really find happiness in a bottle full of brown sugar water? I'm not so sure about that. In the Declaration of Independence, America's founding fathers acknowledged the pursuit of happiness as one of three inalienable rights endowed by our Creator. People like John Locke, Thomas Jefferson, George Mason, they all talked extensively about happiness. But did you know this? They disagreed about whether happiness was actually obtainable. Some thought yes, others thought no. And so they landed on the pursuit of it, the pursuit of happiness, because some didn't think it was actually obtainable. Mason insisted that happiness was among the inherent natural rights of every individual. And so for generations, Americans have been pursuing happiness. I think we're coming close to 250 years. You would think by now our pursuit of happiness landed on, we figured this out, we know how to achieve happiness and how to hold on to it. And yet you survey people, even well-known people, and you get a different story. For example, Madonna, the pop music icon, was asked, "Are you a happy person?" To the contrary, she replied, "I'm a tormented person. I have a lot of demons I'm wrestling with, but I want to be happy. I have moments of happiness. I'm working toward knowing myself, and I'm assuming that will bring me happiness." Okay, how's that working for you, Madonna? Chris Everett was a celebrated athlete in women's tennis in the 1980s. By age 31, she was internationally famous. She earned multi-millions of dollars per year. She owned homes in England, California, and Florida. During an interview with a writer from Life magazine, Everett admitted, "I've had enormous success, but you have to find your own happiness and peace. You can't find it in other things and people. I'm still searching." Friends, those are haunting words I'm still searching for happiness, coming from somebody who, by all measuring sticks today, reached the pinnacle of success in her career. And it begs the question, what about you? Are you a happy person? Are you still searching for happiness? William Bennett says, happiness is like a cat. If you try to coax it or call it, it will avoid you. It will never come. Amen to that from all the dog lovers. And the cat, well, cats are not in our house. For this reason, they're just not happy animals. They're just not. I'm sorry to all you cat lovers out there. Now, happiness might be easy to sell for authors and Hollywood producers and universities and musicians because everybody is searching for it. But why is happiness, however you define it, so elusive? Perhaps the reason is because we have the wrong idea about happiness. Perhaps our definition is skewed. If you look up the word happy in the dictionary, you might discover that it comes from the French and Middle English and describes something accidental, something happening by chance. And this kind of happiness is circumstantial and understood by many as the absence of adverse circumstances. I doubt that the people in North Carolina who recently experienced the floods, or the people in California who recently experienced the California wildfires, if you ask them, are you a happy person at this moment, who would say yes? Especially if you've built your understanding of happiness on the foundation of circumstances, of what's happening around you. And is this what America's founders had in mind when they declared our right to pursue happiness? During a lecture at Hillsdale College on John Adams, David McCullough, the celebrated historian, noted that Adams and the other founders, of course, believed that all men and women possessed the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the late historian went on to clarify what they meant by happiness in the Declaration of Independence. He says it was not longer vacations and more material goods, but the enlargement of the human experience through the life of the mind and the life of the spirit. Now I think we're getting closer to the idea that we're going to be studying over the next 9 weeks. The human experience through the life of the mind and life of the spirit. Happiness must be connected to the life of the spirit. But unfortunately, since the founders penned their eloquent declaration and sent it off to the King of England, happiness in America has been reduced to instant gratification through happy meals, happy hours, and happy pills, and a whole lot of other stuff that we think is going to make us happy. However, Jesus had something else in mind. And it's to Jesus we must go to learn about a happiness, a satisfaction, a fulfillment in life that is worth building the foundation of your life upon. So where can we find true happiness? I want to suggest to you in an unlikely place. I want you to travel with me. Catherine and I love to travel. We've been to this location many, many times. I want you to pack up your gloomies and travel with me to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, records a major discourse that Jesus delivered to a large group of people 2,000 years ago. In that location, today a Catholic Franciscan chapel called the Church of the Beatitudes rests on the traditional location where Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount. Interestingly enough, in 1938, an Italian fascist dictator named Mussolini helped build the chapel. In the year 2000, Pope John Paul II celebrated Mass there. Even President George W. Bush visited the church in the last year of his presidency. And again, Catherine and I have been there many, many times on our Israel tours. We love going to the Church of the Beatitudes, located on the northern shore of the picturesque Sea of Galilee. You'll notice from some of the pictures that we're showing you that the church's unique octagonal architecture reflects the 8 simple but sublime beatitudes Jesus delivered as the opening remarks to his sermon. You can see in that picture of the dome a few of those beautiful stained glass windows, and they have the words of Jesus, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, etched in. And as the sun on a sunny day, the rays of the sun come through those beautiful stained glass windows, it's just really a breathtaking architectural reminder of Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. And for sure, the faraway hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee is a strange place to find the secret to happiness. But it was there in that location that Jesus blessed his audience 8 times. Actually, he uses the word blessed 9 times in 12 verses. And in doing so, turns the usual notions of happiness upside down. Nothing he talks about in the Beatitudes is circumstantially necessary. In fact, this is a happiness, a blessed life that transcends circumstances. Is it even possible in your realm of thinking to have a California-like wildfire blow through your life and not affect your level of happiness, satisfaction, and fulfillment in life? Have you built the foundation of your life on anything other than the shifting sands of circumstance and what's happening around you? No wonder happiness is so elusive for us. Well, with that in mind, I want us to turn our attention to Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12, and let's just read again through these words that begin in verse 1, where it says, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And how about this one? "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus adds this expanded commentary on the last beatitude. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now together, these verses in Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12 are known as the Beatitudes of Jesus, although the word beatitude does not appear in the text. But the word beatitude means supreme blessedness or exalted happiness. Yeah, a happiness that is exalted above your circumstances, in spite of your circumstances, and not dependent upon what's happening around you. Throughout church history, others have called the Beatitudes by various names, like the Be Happy Attitudes, the Beautiful Attitudes, A Road to Recovery, The Secret to Happiness. One author even called them the Applause of Heaven. The 8 teachings have also been thought of as like a staircase ascending toward God, each beatitude building upon the other. Some see these brief sayings as evidences of the character of Christ. Billy Graham once wrote a best-selling book titled The Secret to Happiness, based on the Beatitudes. And Graham noted, "The character which we find in the Beatitudes is beyond all question, nothing less than our Lord's own character put into words." I want to encourage you over the next 8 or 9 weeks to read and reread and read again these first 12 verses. Read them repeatedly, and you won't find empty cliches or safe sentimental platitudes in the Beatitudes. They are as refreshing as they are countercultural. If you're looking for feel-good sermons or simple behavior modification tips, you won't find them here either. Jesus gives us beatitudes, not do attitudes. He's not giving us a prescription to take or something to do. The blessed life is something we receive. It's a byproduct of being in relationship with Jesus and living the Beatitudes in pursuit of him. Let's start with an overview of the Beatitudes. Jesus used the word blessed, as I mentioned earlier, 9 times in 12 verses. And so if we're going to understand what Jesus says about the pursuit of happiness, we need to unpack that word blessed. Blessed is from the Greek word makarios. Say that with me. Makarios. All right, you're doing pretty good as Greek students. That word generally means happy or blissful. Augustine understood makarios this way, believing happiness was the goal and the outcome of a righteous life. However, the way we use the word happy today sort of trivializes the word blessed or makarios. I think of the word happy as sort of like a 90-pound weakling trying to bench press a 300-pound blessed. It just doesn't carry the weight that the word blessed are does. Although, you know, some modern translations of the Bible might say happy are. The problem is the word happy in our culture seems a little bit shallow. And that gave me, you know, reason to pause even as I was packaging up this series and called it Your Happy Place. I feared that some of you might think, oh, come on, Pastor, I need a little bit deeper study of God's Word. And I say, hang with me, because we're going to go beyond the surface and kind of shallow understanding of happiness in our culture, which is very circumstantially based, and go into the deep end of the, well, life in the Spirit as we unpack each of these Beatitudes. But for others of you, you know, you may have had something like a North Carolina flood or a California wildfire devastate your life, and you're just kind of back to the basics of how do I find happiness again? And what does that look like? The Greek word translated blessed was used in extra biblical literature in 2 ways. First, it described the rich who used their wealth to insulate themselves from the cares and worries of normal folks. It was also used to describe the Greek gods, those Greek gods in mythology who had the power to create a celestial existence for themselves full of deep satisfaction, fulfillment, and supreme happiness. Certainly Jesus knew the derivation of the word here, and he aimed his teaching at people who were neither wealthy nor gods. Now, those people on the hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee were among the poor and the persecuted. They were the marginalized of the world. But Jesus draws from the language here, uses a word that in contemporary culture back then was used to describe the super rich and the gods of Greek mythology. And in doing so, Jesus reassured his loyal followers that peace and contentment and joy and fulfillment was theirs to claim. They too could live the makarios life, the blessed life. They could find their happy place. You didn't need to be a Greek god. You didn't need to be among the super wealthy. In fact, you might find that they are among some of the least happy people in the world. And unlike Thomas Jefferson and some of the other founding fathers, Jesus believed we could actually obtain happiness with his help. A better way to say it is this sort of blessed life and the makarios that goes with it is not something we achieve. It's something we receive in relationship with Jesus. In fact, the backsides of the Beatitudes contain the assurances that the blessed life is within reach for those who choose to pursue him. Listen to this. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they shall be comforted. For they shall inherit the earth. For they shall be satisfied. For they shall be shown mercy. For they shall see God. For they shall be called sons of God. And then the repetition of the first one, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first and the last beatitude, the backside of that beatitude, they're sort of like bookends. And it reminds us that the Beatitudes introduce us to Jesus' larger discourse in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is all about the kingdom of God. So it's fitting that the first and the last beatitude, the backside of it says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Later in the discourse, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus teaches his followers to pray this way, thy kingdom come. And again, appropriate for the larger discourse of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 about life in the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is both a present and spiritual reality in the hearts of all true believers in Jesus. But the kingdom of God is also a future and physical reality on earth when Jesus returns to reign on David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So some theologians say this about the kingdom: it's now, but not yet. It's now as he reigns and rules in our hearts by faith. It's not yet because the spiritual reality will one day become a physical reality in the millennial reign of Christ. One pastor and author says the Beatitudes describe the man or woman who belongs to his Father's kingdom and therefore lives according to God's heart. In the future millennial kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount is the governing law that Christ puts in place for those who live in the millennial kingdom. And between now and then, King Jesus governs our heart with an expectation that is delivered through the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. It still begs the question, who are the blessed? I understand the backside. I understand the way these Beatitudes and living them in pursuit of Jesus delivers a Makarios life to us. But who are the people in this life who pursue and experience Makarios, that happy and blissful life? Well, surprisingly, Jesus lists the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. He includes the hungry and thirsty, the merciful, the pure, and the peacemakers. He raises an eyebrow or two by declaring, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Makes me think of Gomer Pyle. Remember our friend Gomer Pyle? Imagine Gomer Pyle reading the Beatitudes, and he finishes. He's grinning from side to side, and he says, surprise, surprise, surprise. Yeah, surprisingly, Jesus includes a rare list of people you wouldn't think are happy, are blessed, who are living the Makarios life. What is not surprising is how these eight Beatitudes combine to create your happy place and my happy place when lived out in pursuit of Jesus. And that's where our study goes over the next 8 weeks as we unpack the depth of meaning behind something like, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? To inherit the earth? To get everything I want out of life? What does meekness have to do with that? We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Or blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Some of you are wondering, does God see me? A bigger question is, do you see God? Maybe that'll change your perspective on this life. If you get a fresh vision of who he is. Well, in the meantime, I think we want to ask the question, and I'll just finish with this morning. What can we expect from a study of the Beatitudes? What are we in for over the next 7 or 8 weeks? What keeps bringing us back? At least three things. Number one, expect positive results in your life. I love that word blessed. Again, it appears 9 times in 12 verses. Blessed is a supremely positive word. Maybe you're a little hesitant to come to church because you're used to a sermon that is overly negative all the time. You know, there are guys that are like that, kind of beat you up from the pulpit. But this word blessed is supremely positive. Somebody once said, a pinch of positive blessing does more for our souls than a pound of negative bruising. I want to keep that in mind over the next 8 or 9 weeks. Because we're talking about the blessed life. We're talking about the Makarios life, your happy place. Years ago, I remember meeting a lady in the first church that we served. Came out of seminary in Dallas, and we took a church in a West Houston suburb called Katy. And it was a small church, and I was getting to know some of the people in the church, and I remember meeting this one lady. Every time I would say to her, "Yeah, how are you doing?" she would say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm blessed. I'm blessed." And I was a young pastor at the time, and my first response was, "Oh, stop with the sweet, syrupy, sentimental religiosity, especially for those of us who may find life is difficult right now. I don't want to hear that you're blessed. You're blessed." But as I got to know her, I felt convicted. Because what I got to know was a woman who had not escaped the wildfires and floods of life. Life had been as difficult for her as it had been for anybody else. But she learned not to build her life on a foundation of happiness that depended on what's happening around her. And so the appropriate response she could give to the question, "How you doing today?" was, "I'm blessed." I wonder how many people in North Carolina after the floods, or how many people in California after the fires, if you were to ask them today, "How you doing?" would say, "I'm blessed. I'm blessed." You may find that to be an impossible place to get to. Stick around for the next 8 or 9 weeks. Jesus said 9 times using the word "blessed are." And I can promise you one thing: if you stick with us through this study, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Expect positive results in your life. Secondly, expect to rearrange your value system. And this will be hard for some of you, especially if you dislike rearranging anything in your life, even something as simple as the furniture. You know, you're just kind of stuck in your ways. Don't move my cheese. Don't rearrange anything. Don't challenge any value system that I have. Well, you can't go through a study of the Beatitudes without challenging a value system. This is exactly how Jesus turns our usual notions of happiness upside down. He's going to rearrange some furniture in our lives. Somebody once described the Christian life as the exchanged life. And it is. I'm exchanging what I thought about happiness for what Jesus thinks about happiness. I'm exchanging my notion of satisfaction and fulfillment for his. An old preacher named A.W. Tozer, I think, had this in mind when he wrote this: "The Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks in a familiar way to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits when he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and listen to this, happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passeth knowledge." Yeah, Tozer had it right. The Christian is a strange person compared to the world, and a notion of happiness that is skin deep, shallow, and built on a foundation of circumstances that work out right for me, whatever that looks like. Third and finally, expect to meet Jesus. The Beatitudes really have nothing to offer the person who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. What you're left with is a happiness that you can only pursue, but I'm not sure any one of us can attain. Because the shifting sands of circumstance will wipe out whatever little bit of happiness you've carved out in your life. But remember, these are Beatitudes. They're not do-attitudes. The supreme blessedness, the exalted happiness Jesus articulated 2,000 years ago is the result of being rightly related to him by faith and by God's grace. And so I got to ask you this morning, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Remember, the kingdom of God has a king, and his name is Jesus. One day, Bible prophecy tells us, he's coming again. And in a literal, physical way, he will make his way to Jerusalem, defeat his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon, sit on King David's throne as promised multiple times in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel and establish the millennial kingdom. And he will reign in perfect righteousness and peace, the Bible tells us. Sort of tongue-in-cheek, I always say, that's the only time I'm in favor of big government, when Jesus is on the throne and he's ruling the world in peace. But between now and then, the kingdom of God is present and spiritual in our hearts. Have you made room for King Jesus? You know, that throne in your heart that I always say is not a love seat. It's not two seats, it's one. And we have to dethrone self to enthrone Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have you bowed to his rule in your life? When we do, we can receive the blessings of the Makarios life. It begins to make more sense. Our notions of happiness are turned upside down, and we're in a better position to receive what God has for us. The question is, are you ready to find your happy place by living the Beatitudes in pursuit of Jesus?